Bless the Lord. Today I start a message dealing with prayer. I'm going to deal with an aspect of prayer. However, this message, my focus is really to afford us a tool for effectual prayers. So I will not be dealing with deep theology on this topic. I'm simply going to give us a tool to add to our arsenal box of prayer. Amen? However, I think it makes sense if we are speaking about prayer to provide some background about prayer for our own understanding. All right? So what is prayer in the Christian context? Everyone prays, but in the Christian context, what is prayer? Here's my definition of it. Prayer is simply a communication process that allows us to communicate with God, to talk with God. It's a tool for conversing with God. However, you must note that it is important for us to understand and appreciate that this powerful process, or tool as you may call it, for communicating with God, was initiated by our Heavenly Father. It's really an act of God that we have this capacity to pray. So praise God. That is good news. This is God initiated. It did not first come from us. It came from God. So in other words, you can see prayer as truly a display of the mercy and the grace of God towards humanity. Because the only reason why we pray effectively, as I said earlier, is that God first reached out to us. If God is not reaching out to us, then we cannot communicate back to Him. And throughout scriptures, we find examples of God reaching out to us. And here are a few of those examples. First, Bible teaches us that God saved us by His grace. That we know to be true as well. Also, the Bible says that because of the goodness and the mercy, He draws us to Himself. In another place, the Bible says that He chose us in Christ before the foundations of this world. So you see, the only effective way to reach God is to follow the entrance of the blood of Jesus Christ. So these are just examples. A few examples of how God Himself initiated and afforded us access to Himself as we pray. God is the initiator. God is the one who established prayer. The whole concept of prayer is not man-made. We didn't come up with this idea. God did. And as I said, it's a marvelous thing that He did that. So we might ask the question then, why did God allow this access? Why is God giving us this tool for communication? For me, it's rather simple because looking through the scriptures, this is what I believe. I believe that God allowed access to Himself through our prayers so we can stay hinged together with Him. We have to stay hinged together with Him. In other words, what does this mean? It means prayer is a facility made available by God to us to allow us continued and dedicated reliance and dependence on God. Amen. For me, this is a very important concept to grasp because it shapes our expectation. God wants us to remain reliant on Him if we are to make it effectively serving Him on earth. Right? As those attached to His vine, we must learn the intricacies of drawing sustenance effectively from that vine. And one way God provides for us is our prayers. One way He helps us to stay connected is through our prayers. So people of God, prayers are very important. So do not lose heart. Don't give up. Keep that prayer fire burning. As we are told in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, keep the prayer fire burning. And this brings me to my next point I want to make. Are Christians commanded to pray? Are we commanded as Christians to pray? The answer is obvious, right? From my explanations, the answer should be obvious. The answer is emphatically yes, we are commanded to pray. Why? Christians are commanded to pray. And I'm going to give you some scriptures that bears towards this injunction from God for us to pray. As I said, 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says this, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. What is this saying? What does this mean? Simple. Keep praying. He said, pray without ceasing, no matter the situation, no matter the condition, whether it's sweet, sour, high or low, no matter where you are, what's going on, pray without ceasing. In other words, keep the communication with God going. Communicate with Him at all times, over all things, in all circumstances. Keep the communication lines open through our prayers. Luke 18:1 has this to say. Then He spoke a parable to them, that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, again declaring a need to keep praying. Men always what? To pray and not to lose heart. The implication here is that there are things in life that will cause us to want to lose heart, give up. There are situations in life that will be so challenging and difficult that we can't see our way out. And He's saying, even in those circumstances, that men, we, humanity, we ought, Christians, we ought to pray, communicate with God. There's a reason for it. Then Jeremiah 33:3, a very familiar verse to most people. The Lord says, call unto me, and I do answer thee. Yes, I declare to thee great and fenced things. I like that. Hidden things, which has thou has not known them. Amen. And again, this, especially Jeremiah 33:3, is a clear indication that God wants us hinged to Him. There are things that we don't know or understand. And unless we are communicating with God through prayer, through His Word, how can we understand these things? So He calls us to pray. See, call upon Him. So He can show you these fenced things, these things that are hidden, that we may know them. Praise God. Now, I want to share another important aspect with regards to prayer. This is very important, so I want you to grasp what I'm saying here. Prayer is both verbal and prayer is nonverbal. Important to know. What do I mean? In other words, we can pray audibly with our mouths, but also we pray silently in our hearts. And hopefully, the words we utter with our mouths should be consistent with the positions of our heart. Okay? It's important. It's not wise that what we're saying in our, with our mouths is different from the, what our hearts are praying. They're both praying. You can pray with your mouth, you can pray with your heart. So if your mouth is praying and saying something different and your heart is praying and saying something different, that is confusion. That is not good. It will result in disunity. And but it's hypocritical at worst. Okay? So praying audibly or silently, there must be unity in both what we say and what our hearts. There must be agreement. If not, it's hypocrisy. Now, you must agree with me, okay, that approaching a holy God with such hypocrisy will not get us anywhere fast with God. You know, sometimes we do not realize that the issue with our prayers is not what we say, rather what we think. Praise God, it's not all that we are saying. Because we can say the right things, but our meditations are wrong. Watch with me. Go with me to Psalm 19:12-14. This will help clarify what I'm trying to explain here. Psalm 19:12-14 says this. The psalmist says, who can discern his own errors? Cleanse me from my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then I will be blameless and cleansed of great transgression. He says, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Watch. So the psalm addresses the issue of sins hidden. Hidden sins in our meditations and requiring God for a cleansing. Why? Because the psalmist understands that he's praying silently. His hearts are praying silently as well. And God is listening to it. By the way, God doesn't speak English. God speaks God. And so God listens and hears the prayers of our hearts. And he says, oh, I know I have secret faults inside of me. I know I have presumptuous things in me. I want that cleansed so that the meditations of my heart, the prayers of my heart will be acceptable in your sight. That's what the psalmist is saying. So he's requesting that the audible and the non-audible prayer or conversations with God are pleasing unto God. You see why we see unity. We see we need the words we pray and the meditations of the heart to be in unity and in sync with the word and the will of God as we pray. Praise God. Amen. So now, let me bring us to the big question everyone is waiting for. Does God hear and answer all of our prayers? Does God hear and answer all of our prayers? My answer here might actually surprise some of you. But from my understanding, yes, God hears all our prayers. And yes, God answers all our prayers. Praise God. Now, I'm going to give you my reasons why I believe this. And here are my reasons why I take such a position. First, my posture is hinged on the sovereignty of God. God is sovereign. God is sovereign. As such, he must hear everything and everyone, including the inaudible word, inaudible prayer or communication we have. Nothing is outside his dominion. So in this sense, God is hearing all of our prayers, right? God is hearing all of our prayers. And again, based on his sovereign disposition, God actually determines the outcome of every prayer. He answers all our prayers. Praise God. He determines the outcome of all our prayers. Praise God. Right? But the real question then is, but do we actually always receive what we ask him for? Here is where the rubber meets the road. Do we always receive the things we are praying for? Now, this is also controversial. This is a controversial part with praying, because some Christians say yes, based on scriptures, and others say no, also based on scriptures. Because I have found there are scriptures which lend some sort of support to both positions. And so here's what I'm going to do now. I'm going to read some of the scriptures that I found in the Bible that lend support with both positions. Okay, I'm going to read out these few scriptures for you. It's about six of them. So you can just follow me as I read and just write down the references and research for yourself later. Matthew 18:19-20. Again, I tell you truly that if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three gather together in my name, there am I with them. Off the bat, so this scripture, you know, appears to say, yes, all we have to do is agree and God will answer. Matthew 21:21-22. Truly, I tell you, Jesus replied, if you have faith and do not doubt, not only will you do what was done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, be lifted up and thrown into the sea, it will happen. If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask in prayer. Wow. Again, what is this? This scripture is sort of just, I don't know, just saying that all you need is faith. Whatever you have faith, you can do whatever you want in prayer. And God will answer you. John 14:13-14. And I will do whatever you ask in my name. Wow. God is going to do whatever we ask in his name. So that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Jesus says, just approach God in my name and ask for whatever, I will do it. That's what it sounds like. John 15:16. You did not choose me, but I chose you. And I appointed you to go and bear fruit. Fruit that will remain. So that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Aren't these all scriptures saying to us that whatever we pray, God will grant us? Well, let's continue. Philippians 4:6-7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, With thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Philippians appears to be telling us, just pray, but then God will determine what kind of response you're going to get. Here, God says, I'll give you peace. But you might be actually be praying for something else, but God gives you peace. Huh? So let's continue. James 1:6-8. But he must ask in faith without doubting, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So, okay, James is saying something. Well, yeah, but there's a problem. If there is no faith, you don't expect to receive, no matter how much you ask or no matter what you're asking for. Okay, that's so. James brings in another insight for us. Let's continue with James 4:2-3. You crave what you do not have. You kill and covet, but are unable to obtain it. You quarrel and fight. You do not have, because you do not ask. And when you do ask, you do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, that you may squander it on your pleasures. All right, James is saying, all right, you are asking for something, but you're not going to get it, period. Because the meditations of your heart are wrong. Therefore, you're not going to get it. Okay, so James 5:13-16 also has this to say. Is any one of you suffering? He should pray. Is anyone cheerful? He should sing praises. Is anyone of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick. Wow. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man has great power to prevail. Praise God. So here James is putting conditions to answered prayers. He's saying that prayers are conditional, basically, is what he's saying in this. Then finally, 1 John 5:14-15. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him. So John is saying it must be according to the will of God. No matter what else you do, if it's not according to the will of God, that you will not get it. But if it's according to his will, you will receive it. Praise God. So there are many more scriptures and prayers you can research on your own. But here is my advice. Here's the advice I'm going to give you. I'm going to give you a simple tool for understanding these scriptures. That tool is unity. Unity. Don't isolate any of the scriptures I just read or any other scripture you read in scripture regarding prayer on its own. Do not isolate it. It might not give you the perfect truth you're seeking out in prayer. Don't isolate. Take the totality of them together, and it will provide you the best lens as you pray. It will give you better understanding on how you have to communicate with God and how your meditations has to be set before him. Take the totality of it. Do not isolate any of the scriptures, okay? And then you'll get a better conclusion on how to pray. All right, so that's my advice on that. That's another tool for your prayer box. Take the totality of scripture regarding prayer and analyze it, and let the Spirit of God lead you in that particular unique prayer that you're offering. Praise God. He will never lead you astray. Now I want to do something. I want to show you a contrast, because I'm going to take you to scripture to show you this contrast with prayer. It's in Matthew 20. We're going to start with Matthew 20:20. Okay? I'm going to show you two situations in prayers, and I'm going to show you the contrast. I'm going to tell you why it had to happen that way. Now, the mother of Zebedee's son came to Jesus with her sons, and kneeling down, asked a favor of him. What is it you want? He asked. That is Jesus asking her. She said, grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right hand and the other at your left in your kingdom. You don't know what you're asking, Jesus said to them. Can you drink the cup I'm going to drink? We can, they answered. Jesus said to them, you will indeed drink from my cup. But to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared by my Father. Verse 24. When the ten heard about this, they were indignant with their two brothers. Jesus called them together and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Wow. This is actually one of the tools for effectual prayer, humility. Humility is a tool for effectual prayer. Why do I say this? Because according to Isaiah 66, verse 2, God says, has not my hand made all things? And so they came into being, declares the Lord. This is the one I will esteem, he who is humble and contrite in spirit, who trembles at my word. So God's eyes are on the one who is what? Humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at the word. One who orders their conversations with God, both the audible and inaudible conversations of the heart. In this regard, in humility, with contriteness of spirit, who trembles at the word of God, God says, I'm looking at that one. Those prayers are being answered. Now, back to Matthew 20, verse 28. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Now, we're going to skip to Let's go to verse 29, because this is the second prayer. First prayer was the mother of the sons of Zebedee and her children. The second prayer now, verse 29, says, as Jesus and his disciples were leaving Jericho, a large crowd followed him. Two blind men were sitting by the roadside. When they heard that Jesus was going by, they shouted, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. The crowd rebuked them and told them to be quiet. But they shouted all the louder, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. Jesus stopped and called them. What do you want me to do for you? He asked. Lord, they answered, we want our sight. Jesus had compassion on them, touched their eyes, and immediately they received their sight and followed him. Praise the name of God. So, what do we have here? Both scriptures found in Matthew 20. The scriptures portray instances where prayers were made to Jesus. And also, it shows Jesus' response to prayers. Okay? So now that we're examining, will God answer your prayers at all times? Will he hear your prayers? Let's see how Jesus responded. We believe that Jesus is our example. He's teaching us, indeed, how God responds to our prayers. Watch what happens here. First one, with the mother's request, he answered with correction. Jesus heard them, but when he answered the mother's request, how did he answer it? Jesus answered with correction. Instead of granting her and her sons their request, Jesus revealed God's position to them as he answers. Why? Because God never goes against himself. Remember that. God will never go against himself. So if you're praying contrary to his will, you should expect an answer that lies with his will. Does that make sense? If you're praying contrary to his will, you should expect God to answer you with, give you an answer that is in line with his will. And for some of us, it's correction, just like it was with the sons of Zebedee and their mother. Jesus gave him correction. Now watch what happens with the second prayer. But notice with the blind men that they addressed him as Son of David. Son of David. So why is this important? This is important because it is a reflection of the will and the word of God. This is what was said about Jesus in the Old Testament. As such, Jesus responds to the blind men to authenticate God's word, to glorify God, to affirm that he is indeed of the lineage of David by bringing God glory through healing of the blind men. This is why Jesus responds. So as a result of the crowd that is observing, we that are reading, we are most likely to agree with the truth of Scripture of who Christ really is. Jesus was doing this to authenticate the Word of God, to authenticate what God has said about him, to show that he is really of the lineage of David. Amen? So in conclusion, watch what you've observed what happened here. So it appears that God seeks to glorify himself through our prayers, and that God will not deviate from his position just because we are asking him. That's the contrast I find in the prayer of the blind men and the prayer of the sons of Zebedee. Amen. But now with this background, I'm going to take us to our anchor scripture. Our anchor scripture today is John chapter 11. This is a tool, I promise. This John chapter 11 is about prayer. It's really about prayer. I want you to write this down. God, write this truth down. God is not against himself. God will never be against himself. Okay? No house divided against himself will stand. God is not against himself. As a result, he only does what brings glory to him. God will always glorify himself. This is his position. I'm a jealous God, and my glory I will share with no one. God always glorifies himself. So remember that. Now, as a Christian, I also want you to know that God is not against you. He's not against us. He is for us. Okay, so God is not against us. God is always for us. But however, God will always answer our prayers based on his sovereign eternal purpose for us in Christ that brings him glory. Let me repeat that. God will always answer our prayers based on his sovereign eternal purpose for us in Christ. And that is what brings him glory. Okay, now turn with me to John chapter 11, verse 1 to 44. This is sort of a lengthy reading. I'm not sure how I'm going to do it. But let's go. Because it's all about prayer, I think it's important that I read the entire scripture. I'll take it piecemeal, however. So stay with me. At this time, a man named Lazarus was sick. He lived in Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Mary, whose brother Lazarus was sick, would later anoint the Lord with perfume and wipe his feet with her hair. Verse 3. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." What is this? Prayer. They're communicating with Jesus. Remember, I said that prayer is a tool God has given us to communicate with him. So as they are communicating with Jesus, they are actually praying, and this is actually one of the many prayers offered up to Jesus in this text. And as we observe the response and the reaction of Jesus Christ, this will give us an insight, a better lens to view how God responds to prayer. That's the purpose of this John 11. You will see how Jesus responds, and that will give you an inclination, an understanding, an insight on how God handles prayer. Watch. Verse 4. When Jesus heard this, he said, "The sickness would not end in death. No, it is for the glory of God." Excuse me. "So that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Observe now the immediate response of Jesus to their prayer request. Jesus immediately states that the will of God, states the will and purpose of God to prevail. Right? So whilst you pray, once you're communicating with God, always bear this in mind that God has taken His position, not your position. And if your position is contrary to His position, then you have a problem. Okay, so there must be alignment, but God does not align with your position. We align with His position. So immediately this communication happens, Jesus states the disposition of God. Amen. He says, this is not going to lead unto death, but for the glory of God, period. And how does God want to glorify Himself in this? God is going to reveal that to us. God is about to show us how He chose to glorify Himself. And as a result of that, everything that transpires need to transpire in line with this. Our prayers, therefore, will follow this process that God has put in place for glorifying Himself. Watch what happened. This is exciting. This is brilliant. Now, Jesus loved Martha. I'm at verse 5. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So, on hearing that Lazarus was sick, He stayed where He was for 2 days. And then He said to His disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." "Rabbi," they replied, "the Jews tried to stone you and you are going back there." Whoa. Okay, watch. Let's stop there for a minute. Now Jesus is taking a position with God. And now at this point, He's willing now to confront Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And He says to the disciples, "Come, let us go. It is time for us to do the will of God. There is a purpose of God here. It's time for us to do it." And the disciples were really shocked, because the reason why they were shocked was that because the last time they were there, they tried to kill them. So in the natural, it makes sense for us not to make for them not to go back there. Going back there is kind of counterintuitive. But here's Jesus' response to them in verse 9. Verse 9, Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? If anyone walks in the daytime, he will not stumble, because he sees by the light of this world. But if anyone walks at night, he will stumble, because he has no light." Wow. Brethren, this is one of the most important teachings for a Christian to understand regarding prayer and walking with God. The reason why we stumble in prayer, the reason why we stumble in our relationship with Him, is because we do not have understanding of God's eminent position. We don't have clarity. We don't have a grasp of God's eminent position regarding the situation that we are dealing with in prayer. And because we don't have that, we stumble. He says, when you have light, you don't stumble. Light meaning understanding, presence of truth. You don't stumble. Then you will pray according to His will. And when you pray according to His will, He always hears you, because it's an alignment with His disposition. And it is perfected as you are praying. And so get this understanding. It's very important. We stumble because there is no light. There's no understanding. So John chapter 11, Jesus here is helping us get understanding of the process of what happens when we are praying. Because this will help us adjust how we pray and what we pray for and how we are standing in our prayer. We need light. Verse 11, let's continue. After He said this, He told them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he's sleeping, he will get better." They thought that Jesus meant that Jesus was talking about actual sleep, but He was speaking about the death of Lazarus. So Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. You see the contrast there? Between light and darkness. That is the contrast. There's nothing written in the scripture that is just in vain. There's a purpose why God has allowed it. Watch the contrast. He says, when you don't have light, you stumble, right? When you have light, you don't stumble. And then he said, Lazarus is sleeping. Let me go wake him up. He did that on purpose. And then they responded, oh yeah, if he's sleeping, right? Darkness. that he is fine. And Jesus then said, no, Lazarus is dead. Lazarus is dead. That's what I mean. You see how it happens? Jesus knew that Lazarus was dead. He said he's sleeping. The disciples didn't understand that. They're taking a position. Imagine that the disciples are taking the position that Lazarus is sleeping. And no further clarification came. They'll just go on their merry ways, right? But Jesus says, no, plainly, let me tell you the situation. Lazarus is dead. And so at that point, they understood it. And then verse 15, he says, and for your sake, I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. For your sake, I am glad that I was not there, so you may believe. You see, now Jesus again is giving us a hint. He's giving us a hint of the reason or how God wants to glorify himself through this process. He's given us that hint. And when this is what he's saying, the absence of understanding of how God wants to manifest himself will make us stumble as we pray. But here, he's given us a hint that I'm glad I was not there for your sakes, so that you may believe. So that you may believe what? For your sake, I am allowing this situation to continue, so I will build your faith. For your sake, I'm allowing this situation to continue, so that you might believe, so you might get an understanding of an aspect of who I am, so that you can know how my grace is sufficient for you, Apostle Paul, in your weakness. I am taking you somewhere, so I've allowed this condition. Understand, there's something about myself I want to reveal. This is how I'm going to glorify myself. Watch what happens to Jesus. Verse 16. Then Thomas, called Didymus, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go so that we may die with him. Thomas, nobody said anything about dying. No one said anything about dying. You see, his prayer just changed. Imagine if Thomas was praying now. He was just switched his prayer. Oh, Lord said I was going to die. I don't want to die. God didn't say anything about you dying, Thomas. And still we are praying about not dying. Why? God has never said anything about us dying. How is he going to answer that prayer for us? He won't answer that prayer. Or let me take that back. He will answer it with correction. He will answer to correct us. Stop praying about dying. That's not the point. Amen? So watch. I hope you're following this thought. I hope you're following what I'm saying. I pray that the Holy Spirit will give you even greater insight than I have. Verse 17. When Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had already spent 4 days in the tomb. It's very important that this happened that way. Now, Bethany was near Jerusalem, a little less than 2 miles away. And many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them in the loss of their brothers. There's some people who've come to console you that you should just send them away, because they too lack understanding of the truth. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Verse 21, Martha is communicating with Jesus. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Now, how can you call him Lord? And also in the same sentence says, my brother would not have died. If he's Lord, then he is sovereign. He needs to teach Martha that he is Lord. It's not as important at this point that Lazarus is dead, but that Martha will understand what it means to be Lord. You see what God is doing? He's revealing things about himself. He's glorifying himself this way. Watch. But even now, I know that God will give you whatever you ask him. Martha said, your brother will rise again, Jesus said. Jesus told her. Martha replied, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Here it is. Watch what happens now. Now Jesus gives us the download of the reason why this is the process God established. Watch what Jesus says. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she answered, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world. Watch. Jesus is trying to teach Martha and Mary and everybody else, inclusive of us, that he is resurrection and life. He said it severally and no one is getting it. Now, here presents a situation through which God wants to show that he is resurrection and life. So God intends to glorify himself in the situation by revealing that Christ is resurrection and life. And brethren, hear me when I say this. It's easier for you, Jesus, to demonstrate to us that his resurrection and life by allowing a person to die rather than saying it without demonstrating it. There is no other way to demonstrate resurrection and life than this. It requires a person to die. For example, Lazarus, that's why he mentioned how much he loved Lazarus and his family, and he's using them to demonstrate that he is the resurrection and life. And because this is God's disposition, no matter the prayer anyone prays regarding this, it's going to follow this process. This is what God's will is. The eminent will of God in this situation is that Jesus Christ is declared resurrection and life, demonstrated before their faces. As a result, all the prayers prayed in this scripture must follow this process for Jesus to be glorified in this way. And that is why Jesus delayed after he heard that Lazarus was dead. That's why he allowed him to be in the tomb. That's why he said to the disciples, "For your sake, I'm glad I wasn't there." That's why he says, now come, let me go and demonstrate to you the reality of who I am. I am resurrection, Jesus says. I am life. And to prove it to you, I'm going to use Lazarus, my friend who is dead. I will raise him from the dead. The issue, therefore, is not for me to pray for Lazarus to be raised from the dead. The issue is for me to pray to get understanding of God's disposition regarding that situation. Because once I understood it, like Jesus understood it from the beginning, my prayer changes. Watch what happens. Verse 32. When Mary came to Jesus and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you have been here, my brother would not have died." Does this sound like someone who understands that Jesus is resurrection and life? No. When Martha called Jesus Lord, does this sound like Martha understood that Jesus is resurrection and life? No. When Jesus was in the crowd, while Lazarus was still in the tomb, did it sound like all those who were crying and weeping understood that Jesus is resurrection and life? No. That's the lesson God is teaching. And God will not deviate from this, because this is his sovereign disposition. Verse 33, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. He wasn't troubled because of their emotions. He was troubled because of lack of understanding. He says, "Okay, show me, where have you laid him?" He asked. "Come and see, Lord," they answered. They thought Jesus was just going to admire the tomb. Interesting. Wow. Jesus wept. Jesus is not weeping because of sorrow, because he already knew what he was going to do. He wept at the ignorance. He wept at the blindness that was oppressing us. He wept at that. But he was glad for our sakes that he wasn't there. Because what will liberate us from this blindness is what he's about to do. Praise the name of the Lord Jesus. And then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." Verse 37, but some of them asked, "Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept Lazarus from dying?" Jesus once again, deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," Jesus said. Now I want you to notice the process of them experiencing answer to their prayers requires not only a it requires not only the process, but instructions. The process involves instructions because Jesus is teaching us. Okay, one, he wants to reveal himself, resurrection, and life. The second thing is showing us that, you know, the answers to our prayers might require process because that's how you teach us. So he gave them instructions. Lord, now he stinks, said Martha, the sister of the dead man. It has already been 4 days. Now, again, observe that Martha is still stumbling because she lacks what? Understanding. Martha is still stumbling in her communication, in her prayer, because she still lacks understanding of what God is trying to do. You and I are stumbling in our prayers, and we say God is not answering our prayers. We've been praying for such a long time because even though the scripture says God will answer, even though we've agreed, two of us, but Jesus is saying you are still stumbling because you lack understanding. Pray for understanding. Pray for clarity even before we make our request, because we will know what to pray and how to pray. Amen. Verse 40, Jesus replied, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. Jesus lifted his eyes upward and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. What does Jesus mean, Father, I thank you that you have heard me? Verse 42, he says, I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, so they may believe that you sent me. You know, Jesus is saying basically, Father, I am saying what I'm saying. This audible prayer that everyone is going to hear, I know you've already heard it, because the meditations of my heart is one with you. The meditations of my heart is already one with you. You've already answered this prayer. You've already done it because I'm seeking to do your will, to reveal here that I'm resurrection and life. I know that I'm in sync with you. Therefore, for the sake of these ones out here, I want them to see now and understand this truth. And Jesus proceeded and said with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. And the man who had been dead came out with his hands and feet bound in straps of linen and his face wrapped in a headcloth. And wrap him and let him go, Jesus told them. What a marvelous, marvelous demonstration for us of the fact, of the truth, that Jesus Christ indeed is resurrection and he is life. And you know the reason why he allowed Lazarus to still have the grave closed when he came out was to authenticate for them that yes, indeed, this is the Lazarus that died. He went through that process. But listen, I am sovereign. I'm Lord. I'm resurrection and life. Even the sickness that killed Lazarus, where is it when resurrection and life shows up? Answer that. So he didn't even have to bother praying for the sickness. Because when resurrection and life is revealed, where is that sickness? Nowhere. Where are the things, the decomposition and everything that happened with Lazarus? Where are all the body fluids he lost? What happened to them? Resurrection and life. You see? See what happens when we have understanding in our prayer? We don't pray amiss. We pray in line with him. Glory to God. God will always seek to bring glory to himself. As such, the first step to effectual prayer is what? Understanding of God's particular, not just the general position of God, but God's particular position regarding what we are praying for. You know, there are general positions of God and there are particular positions of God. Okay? The general positions of God is what scripture tells us. And so we stick by that. You have to follow that. But the unique positions of God concerning what you might be going through is unique to you. And you have to seek God for understanding of that even before you start to pray. Ask God what he wants to reveal and ask him to teach you about himself in the midst of what you want to pray about. Because God is always teaching and unveiling himself to us. In this case, as I said, he wanted to reveal to the crowd that Jesus is resurrection and life, and that Christ alone can give eternal life. As such, there is the need for a person he loves to experience death, so that in raising Lazarus from the dead, he now demonstrates the point. This point. Amen? And I want to give you another example before I wrap this up. In Mark chapter 2, verse 5 to 12, Bible says that this is about a lame man that Jesus healed. It was a paralyzed man, and some of his friends brought him to Jesus. The Bible says that when Jesus saw their faith, he told them to be of good cheer, that his sins are forgiven. His sins are forgiven. The man is paralyzed. Jesus did not say anything about his paralysis. Jesus didn't say anything about healing his paralysis. He simply said to them, your sin is forgiven you. Why? Watch what? They came to Jesus. They came with a prayer request for the man to be healed. That's why they brought Jesus. That's why they brought him to Jesus, for Jesus to heal him. But Jesus responds to the man, your sins are forgiven you. Not to heal his lameness. And the crowd marveled, and the crowd was against Jesus, because they said, no one can forgive sins but God. You see, Jesus here is demonstrating that God has given him authority on earth to forgive sins. This is how he operates. He wants to demonstrate himself. He wants to authenticate himself. He wants to bring God glory. That's how Jesus brings God glory. And so he said to the man, your sin is forgiven. And immediately the crowd says, yes, nobody can forgive sins but God. You're a liar. And Jesus says, okay, I'm now going to prove to you that I can forgive sins. That God has given me authority on earth to forgive sins. He says to the lame man, get up and walk. And the man was healed instantly. Now, how can you argue with this? Can God answer a sinner? No. They couldn't argue with it anymore. And to them, it's demonstrated, to the disciples especially, beyond doubt that Jesus now has authority on earth to forgive sins. This is what God does with our prayers, right? And then finally in Acts 3:2-7, Acts chapter 3 verse 2 to 7, this is Peter and John with a lame man. Now Peter finally gets this. Peter finally gets it and he demonstrated. This scripture tells us there was a man that was lame from birth. Again, people brought him to the temple, and this man's purpose or his goal or his vision was to ask for money. And now, so this man confronts John and Peter, and he says, give me some money. And then Peter and John for a second paused, and it was revealed to them that now that God is trying to authenticate the reality that Christ is actually living in the apostles, that the apostles are here to not only to do the works of Jesus Christ, but to do greater works than these. Everything Jesus spoke to apostles about himself that will happen once he's left is about to be authenticated. There was a crowd, and Jesus says, now I am going to demonstrate it. And once Peter connected with that reality, it was impossible for that prayer not to be answered. Bible says that Peter stared at this lame man for a minute. I believe what Peter was doing was connecting and asking the Holy Spirit, how does God want to glorify Jesus in the midst of this? What is God's sovereign position, eminent position regarding this situation? It's not a coincidence. And I'm sure the Holy Spirit then said to Peter, God wants to authenticate everything he said through Christ about you and the apostles. He wants to demonstrate to the Jews that he has commissioned all of you to carry out his work, that you are the church of God. And henceforth, Peter, once he connected with that, said to the lame man, this is not about silver and gold. This is not what this is about. This is about authenticating the truth that the Spirit of Christ is now in us. And so I'm going to release that Spirit of Christ into your life. And the moment I release it, you're going to be healed. In that instant, it got healed. What am I saying to us, brethren? We need to seek God to understand how he wants to glorify Jesus, how Jesus intends to glorify God in the circumstance and the situation you want to pray for. Once you get this reality, once you get that understanding, take your position based on that, pray that, just as Peter prayed here, in the instant you will get the result, because God is glorified in it. Some of the things we're going through need to be, the answer needs to be publicly demonstrated, so that those who are around you will know that Jesus Christ is in you. That he has authenticated every word he spoke about your life. That the covenant of God over your life stands. Praise the name of the living God. So I encourage you, keep communicating, keep praying. But pray according to his will. Seek him first to understand his will. And watch what God's going to do. In Jesus' name we've prayed with thanksgiving. Amen.